So we're still in our series, Journeying with Abraham. We've been following the life of Abraham from God's call on him in Genesis 12, and we're going to journey with him all the way to his death in Genesis 25. That'll take us through to the end of July, and then in August we'll start 1 Peter, which will take us through to December. So far we've seen that God has made great promises to Abraham. He's covenanted himself to fulfill them, but from a human perspective, God has been very patient in fulfilling his promises. Although if it was anyone other than God, you might come up with other descriptive words to describe that. Along the way, Abraham has had moments of great faith in God's promises, which, you know, we still remember today with the memory verse for this series. Does anyone remember it and want to venture a... What's that? Say it a bit louder. Yeah, that's it. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So it's printed there in your Bapchats. It's a good one to remember. But there were also times where Abraham didn't fully trust the Lord. He forgot the Lord was eternal and all-powerful and instead acted like God was limited in time and power and felt like God needed a hand to fulfill his promises. And so Abraham took some things into his own hands. But there's been good news that despite Abraham's missteps, God has remained committed to Abraham, committed to the promises he made to Abraham. And as we look at the big picture of Abraham's life, God has been working through Abraham, with Abraham, growing his faith and his trust, because God knows what's going to happen in the next chapter in Genesis 22. God knows that Abraham's faith isn't yet what it needs to be to pass that test. And all through this series so far, God has been journeying with Abraham, building him up, training him, equipping him, correcting him, rebuking him, until he would be ready for that test that God had for him in the next chapter. In last week, we saw that Abraham still wasn't ready for the test of Genesis 22. But in today's passage, we see God putting the final things in place so that when this defining test does come around, God has made sure that Abraham will be ready for it. Because God doesn't want Abraham to be like the Queensland team last Wednesday night and be totally unprepared and get completely shell-shocked when the important test comes along. So in today's passage, what's the first thing that God does to grow Abraham's faith in his promises? And finally, God fulfills a key promise that Abraham's been waiting a long time for. If you look at verse 1, Helena read it for us before. The Lord came to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the appointed time, God had told him. Abraham named his son who was born to him, the one Sarah bore to him, Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born to him. I kind of love how just matter-of-factly this is reported. It's just said, God did for Sarah what he promised, and a 90-year-old woman gave birth to her first child with her 100-year-old husband. As if it's no big deal. I mean, that kind of stuff just doesn't happen. I mean, even today's day and age, with all our technology, this is beyond the realms of human capability. This is truly an amazing miracle. I mean, the way Moses has written it so briefly here, it's like he's saying, look, you know, nothing really unexpected happened here. God's faithful to his promises. Of course he is. What's there to report? He doesn't wax lyrical about the sky being blue or the water being wet, because of course they are. Just like, of course, God is faithful to his promises. God said she was going to have a child. She did. I mean, the fact that God is faithful to his promises is really good news. And I mean, Sarah reminds us of that in the next few verses. You know, Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. She also said, who would have told Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne a son for him in his old age. I mean, it was good news. God's promises for us are good. And when he fulfills them, it's wonderful. But why wait so long? Why would God wait until Sarah was 90 and Abraham 100 before granting them their own child, the child that he promised? I mean, it still would have been a miracle if she gave birth when Abraham was 75 and she was 65. But I guess it's thinking about it from our perspective. I mean, we think, time is limited. A woman only has so many childbearing years, and once they're up, it's practically physically impossible to have any more. And that's even if it's physically possible for her to have children in the first place, because as Sarah knew too well, it doesn't happen for everyone, sadly, in this fallen world. But I suspect God wanted to demonstrate to Abraham, Sarah, and us that he's not limited in the ways that we are. He's eternal. He's all-powerful, while we are temporal and weak. He doesn't need to make his promises happen ASAP like we think we need to because we're limited. He can be patient. He can make things happen at the right time, fulfilling his promise after making Abraham and Sarah wait too long. Really seems to have impressed God's eternal power onto Abraham by the time we get to the end of this chapter, which we're going to see. I guess as we think about what it means for us, I mean, God has made wonderful promises to us too, wonderful promises of eternal life, hope, and a future beyond the frustrations of this world. And he's patient about those too. I mean, we look at those promises and think, wow, they're really wonderful. How about fulfilling them now? But our perspective is very limited. God is waiting for the right time, the fullness of time, and then he will do it. I mean, with our bodies of flesh, we can so easily look at this fallen world and look at God's promises and wonder if God will ever fulfill them, or wonder if he's even powerful enough to do them. There's something which is more powerful than him, which is delaying him. But, I mean, just as God waited for the right time to send Jesus, he's waiting for the right time to complete this work that he started. And when the time comes, he will do it. He's not delaying because he's not powerful enough to do it now. It's just he's eternal. He's not in a hurry. He's patient, which is good news for planet Earth, because his patience means salvation, more time for people to believe in Jesus and be saved from their sins. That's what Peter tells us. 2 Peter 3, he doesn't delay as we count delay. Because he's got a purpose that people would come to know him. And I guess just as God's people started with a miracle child, God keeps on doing those miracles and bringing people into his kingdom, because everyone who puts their trust in Jesus is a miracle. And he will continue that miracle until the day when his kingdom truly comes. But now we wait. I mean, but we wait with the perspective that God's patience is a good thing. We wait with hopeful expectation that just as God fulfilled his promise to Abraham at the right time, God will fulfill his promises to us at the right time as well. Not because he doesn't have the power to do it, but it's because he's got the best in mind when we can only see what seems good in our eyes. Now, as we look at the rest of the chapter, I mean, God is showing Abraham that he's playing the long game with his promises, that even if he doesn't fulfill them right away, he is chipping away at them through time, making all things work together towards them, because he's not in a hurry, because he's limited. He's patient, because he's eternal. Now, I mean, to understand the next bit, I mean, we need to remember that God has promised Abraham that his descendants will inherit the land of Canaan. And God has clearly promised that it's through his son Isaac that God is going to fulfill that promise. But there's a little complication. That time when Abraham took things into his own hands and he had a child with Hagar the Egyptian, Abraham now has a firstborn son who stands to inherit twice as much as Isaac, which could put that promise into doubt. So how does God direct the course of events to show Abraham that he's chipping away at these promises? I guess it starts off verse 8 there. So the child Isaac grew and was weaned, and Abraham held a great feast on the day that he was weaned. Now, just quickly, Isaac's probably about 3 years old now, which makes Ishmael 16 or 17. Verse 9, but Sarah saw the son mocking, the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac. And this was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. And if you remember a few chapters back, there was about 13 years where Abraham thought Ishmael was his promised child. And even with Isaac born now, Abraham was still quite fond of Ishmael. So, I mean, you can understand both Abraham and Sarah in this exchange. But seeing the big picture, God sides with Sarah and comforts Abraham about it in his distress. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, don't be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring. It's kind of interesting that Ishmael's name never comes up in this passage, if you look closely. It's always the boy or the slave's son. And I guess from Abraham's perspective, he's probably fearful that Ishmael would die outside of the protection of being in his camp, and that he would be destitute and have no, if he had no inheritance from Abraham. I mean, inheritance is an important issue here. Sarah said that Ishmael would not be a co-heir with Isaac. He wouldn't, you know, stand to inherit Abraham's stuff along with Isaac. Yet Abraham trusted God's promise that Ishmael would be looked after, even if Abraham couldn't do it. So verse 14, early in the morning. Early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, and put them on Hagar's shoulders, and he sent her and the boy away. And so God had cleared the obstacle to Isaac's inheritance. But I guess the question now is, will God actually care for Ishmael, or was he just telling that to Abraham? I mean, again, from verse 14. Hagar left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the trees and went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. And so she went and filled the water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. And he settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, yes, God still did care for Ishmael after Abraham sent him away. The boy didn't die, but he lived. He grew up. He had a family. No doubt Abraham would have heard reports of that. I mean, Ishmael even lived long enough to bury Abraham and was in contact with Abraham's camp enough so that someone came to tell him when Abraham died so that he could come to the funeral. And then in Genesis 25, we see that in time, Ishmael did become his own nation because God did care for him, just as he promised to Abraham. Again, all this would have demonstrated anew to Abraham that God is good, that he is faithful to his promises, that Abraham can trust him. But importantly, even when he's fearful that his son is in mortal danger, God can be trusted to provide, to be powerful, and to protect his son from harm until God's promise is fulfilled, until he's turned him into a nation. And that's going to be some food for thought that God gave Abraham to chew over while he's preparing for Genesis 22. Just a subtle reminder of God's commitment to that promise of a nation through Isaac. And it keeps coming. In the next section, God subtly reminds Abraham of his commitment to the promises of blessing and land. And again, it's through the foreign king that God used to give a stinging rebuke to Abraham last chapter. I've been reading from verse 22. At that time, Abimelech, accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants. As I have been loyal to you, so you will be loyal to me and to the country where you are a resident alien. And Abraham said, I swear it. Now, I guess if we just stop here for a moment, do you find sometimes, you know, someone completely unexpected comes and gives you some completely unexpected feedback, and it really cuts through and it speaks to you? I mean, generally along the lines of something that they've noticed about you, or something you didn't expect anyone would notice, or something you couldn't see yourself, but when it makes a lot of sense now that somebody says it. I mean, just as an example, it's not exactly what I'm getting at, but I remember once in a performance review I had with my boss when I was an engineer, my boss said that he noticed that I didn't swear at work, and he thought that was a strength of mine. And I guess it just stuck out to me because I never really thought about it. I just didn't swear. I never really made a big deal about it. I just didn't do it. And I guess it was just kind of, it was memorable for me that it stuck out to him, and that and that was just unexpected feedback, I guess. And I see, you know, God doing a similar kind of thing for Abraham here. God lays it on the heart of this foreign king. Whether the king knew it was God doing it or not, I don't know. But this foreign king, Abimelech, turns up to Abraham. I mean, he's turning up with the commander of his army. So, I mean, you can imagine that Abraham might be worried a declaration of war is coming or something like that. And of all the things this foreign king came to Abraham to say to him, he says, God is with you in everything you do. I mean, clearly in a blessing kind of sense, because Abimelech wants to make a treaty with him. If Abraham was in any doubt of God's promise that God would bless him and that he would be a blessing, here he has a foreign king come to him from some way away to say to him that he, this foreign king says, hey, Abraham, I can see that God is clearly blessing you. Please make a treaty with me so that we can share that blessing that he's blessing you. I mean, I'm not sure if Abimelech would qualify as blind Freddy here, but I mean, even a foreign king living some ways off sees the blessing of God on Abraham and recognizes it for what it is. And, you know, God lays it on his heart just to give Abraham a subtle reminder that, yes, I am fulfilling my promises in my time. Even foreign kings can see it. I guess also, just quickly, I mean, there's a reason why in our church vision here it says that we want to be known as people who pursue the well-being of our region. I mean, another way of saying that would be, you know, that we're known as people who have been blessed by God to be a blessing to this community, so that the community around us would realize that God himself is good. I mean, this is an example here of this happening in real life. Like, so it can happen. And I pray that it does here. Yeah, I guess it's another subtle reminder to Abraham, God's promise of blessing, that Abraham would be blessed and he would be a blessing. But what about the land? I mean, Abraham knows something Abimelech doesn't know at this point, and it strikes at the heart of God's promise to give Abraham's descendants the land. In verse 25, it says, but Abraham complained to Abimelech because of a well that Abimelech's servants had seized. And God had promised that the whole land of Canaan would belong to Abraham, and he doesn't own any of it yet. But at least he dug a well that he thought was his. And when you've got flocks and herds as big as Abraham's in that kind of country, wells are really important. And then the servants of this Canaanite king come and seize the well and take it away. And you can imagine Abraham thinking, well, look, if the Canaanites can come and take this well away from me, what hope is there that my descendants are going to live in the whole land? You can see how this would have been an obstacle for Abraham's faith. So the question is God going to clear this obstacle? to encourage Abraham's belief. Verse 26, Abimelech replied, I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report it to anything to me, so I hadn't heard about this until today. So Abraham took flocks and herds and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So it's probably like the covenant back in Genesis 25 where the flocks and herds got cut in half and they walked between them. But Abraham separated 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech said to Abraham, why have you separated these 7 ewe lambs? He replied, you are to accept these 7 ewe lambs from me so that this act will serve as my witness that I dug this well. Therefore, the place was called Beersheba because it was there that the two of them swore an oath. So Beersheba means well of the oath. After they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. So yes, Abraham was able to resecure the well, and God was able to give him another subtle encouragement that he was able to deliver the land. Abraham knew by now it wasn't going to be the whole land in his lifetime, but God had given him here a little indication of his power to do it at the right time. In the meantime, God gave him the extra little bit that he would live in peace with the legal right to water his flocks from his own well. It seems that after having time to reflect on all this stuff that happened in this chapter, I mean, even this reflect on the stuff that happened in the last chapter, you know, Abraham had made a big misstep. I mean, even over his lifetime, he'd made a misstep with Ishmael. He'd made a misstep with lying about Sarah again. And yet God still gave him Isaac. God is still working, chipping away bit by bit to fulfill his promises. And after having some time to reflect on all this that God has done, all the work that he's done in his life, Abraham finally starts to understand in a powerful way that God is the everlasting God who is capable of doing all that he promised. I mean, if you look at how it finishes in verse 33 and 34, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived as an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. You know, the tamarisk tree was one of the few trees that grew in that kind of area because it's a pretty nasty kind of environment for trees. And they also lasted a long time. So he's probably planted this tree just to remind him of what God did for him, what God had done for him, growing his faith during his sojourn in this land of Canaan in the Philistine territory there. And there he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He's finally starting to get it that God's plans span far beyond his lifetime. I mean, the psalm says, from eternity to eternity, you are God, the ruler over everything that ever was and everything that ever will be. The sovereign king who has a plan from forever to forever. And he works out his plan through all human history. He's not limited like we are. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by power and resources. He is God eternal. And no temporal thing will ever stop him achieving his purposes. Not even death itself. Which is going to be a really important piece of information for Abraham to understand. Finally, before Genesis 22. More on that next week. But for us today, as I said before, God has made wonderful promises to us also. I mean, different promises to Abraham's. We're not going to start a nation of God's people, which is, you know, which is ultimately, you know, going to be the one which leads to the Messiah. But still wonderful promises. And just like Abraham, we're all on a journey of growing to believe them as well. Too often we want to take God's promises into our own hands like Abraham did. You know, we look at this promise of living forever with him in heaven, and with eyes of flesh and hard hearts, we want to turn it into a competition where the ones who can live a certain way by a certain set of rules and do that the best, they're the ones who earn their way into heaven. I mean, we know that that's a key temptation of every heart, because that's the place where pretty much every other religion goes to except Christianity. The other religions say that we get to a better place by our own spiritual effort. and getting us getting ourselves across the, some sort of line, while Christianity says that Jesus has done all that we need. And now we don't need to earn it with our own spiritual effort. Just trust that we can be saved by His grace and His grace alone. If we try to earn it ourselves, we'll never get across God's line. We'll only find ourselves on the outer. I mean, that's what Paul brings out of this story in Galatians 4 that Helena read out before. But I think Paul's using this story as an illustration. I don't think it's the key point that God is getting at in this passage in Genesis. I mean, the good news for us today is that, I mean, we don't need to take things into our own hands. Our hands aren't strong enough anyway. What matters is that God is the all-powerful, eternal God. He will fulfill His promises at the right time, even if it's not in our lifetime. And while we wait, what we can do is look for the subtle reminders that God gives, that He is in control and He is working bit by bit towards His final purposes. And we don't need to plant a tamarisk tree to remind us, because the whole creation around us speaks of God's eternal power. The heavens declare His glory, pouring out information constantly. And as we think of the way that our lives pan out, we can see His goodness and His steadfast love pursuing us if we have eyes to see. I mean, think, when you pray for something and God answers, you know, let it encourage you that there is a day coming when we will truly reign with Him over a new world where everything is right and true. I mean, when you find that someone completely unexpected turns out to be a Christian, let it be a subtle reminder to you that there is a day coming when no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, "Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest," when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory as the water covers the sea. I mean, there's a person from another people group who speaks another language and they turn out to be a Christian. You know, let it be a reminder that God is working bit by bit towards a day when a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, a vast multitude which no one can number, will be standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they will cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And he's doing that now. I mean, we get bogged down in how many people are leaving the church in the West right now. But at the same time, there are thousands of people becoming believers all over the world in very, very unlikely places. I mean, if you ever see truth prevail in our crooked world, let it encourage you afresh of a day coming when faithful love and truth will join together, righteousness and peace will embrace. Truth will spring up from the earth and righteousness will look down from heaven. When you pray for people to work out their disputes and see God at work to end it between them, take it on board as God showing you that He is powerful to bring in a day when He will settle disputes among nations and provide arbitration for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. I mean, just even more simple things than that. I mean, if you see a tree, if you have a fruit tree in your backyard and you see a fruit tree, that tree faithfully bearing fruit again in its season, let it remind you of the one who doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the way with sinners or sit in the company with mockers. Instead, let it remind you of the one who delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night. Because that person is like a tree that bears fruit in its season. Everything he does, he prospers. To a point in this life, but much more in the next. I mean, I could go on and on, but I guess a key application from this passage for us, a key practice that will help us grow our faith day by day, is to keep our eyes out for these little ways that God is at work in our world now, working out His good purposes. I mean, it's not heaven now, not everything works out the way that it will then, but God gives us enough to know now that He is God who works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And we know that he's at work even today in the big things and in the small things, working out his good plans for his people. If only we have eyes to see and hearts to understand. I mean, I'm sure that if we train our eyes to see the way he's doing that in the little things and reflect on that and reflect on what we see and allow it to bring us to worship, it's going to build our faith so that the little things, the lots of the little things all adding up together, they'll work together so that our faith is big enough to pass the big tests when they come along the way. Because they will come. Now, looking for these little ways that God is at work, it doesn't come easily, it doesn't come naturally. It takes transformation of the way that we process all the information that comes in through the power of the Spirit. But if we discipline ourselves to prayerfully look for God at work now, we will see him. More and more we'll see him, the better trained our eyes and our hearts become. We too will see that he is God, eternal and all-powerful. In our particular culture, I mean, we live in a very materialistic culture that doesn't want to think of anything more than what we can see and wants to make you feel silly if you think that there is more than what we can see. And, I mean, it's very easy for us to take that on board ourselves. And so when things happen certain ways, we just think, well, that's just how it was. You know, if we can train our eyes to look for God at work in all these things, to see, you know, that no obstacle is able to get in his way, to see that he is patiently going about fulfilling his promises so that just at the right time he will do it. I guess I want to leave you with that challenge today, this week. I mean, this week, open your eyes, ask, pray, ask for God to show you what he's doing. Let him show you at least one way that he is at work, fulfilling his promises for you. I guess in your BAP chats as well, if you open them up there, you'll see I've left some discussion questions for you as well, or questions for reflection. And yeah, I invite you to talk about some of those over morning tea, or at least, you know, spend a bit of time reflecting on those during the week. Ideally, and it'd be great if you could reflect on them with some other people as well. But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you that you are the great and powerful and everlasting God, that you, and in your grace and your mercy, you are at work in our world, even now, working bit by bit to fulfill your promises until a day comes when you will fulfill them fully and finally. Open our eyes, open our hearts, let us see you at work. May it fill our hearts with worship. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if the music team would like to